So I tried to get Daniel to team teach with me, and that was a hard no. But Daniel, I do need you to come up here because now I've put you on the spot and you can't say no. So Daniel on Sunday told Pastor Kim this joke, and oh my goodness, it has tickled me all week long, and it's very church appropriate. So before you get scared, thank you, Jesus, it's church appropriate. Will you come tell your joke because it's funny? Pastor Mark always starts with a joke, and it's always a great, I mean, joy is good. It says the joy of the Lord is our strength, and it's health and life to our bones. So we're going to get some health and life, but this is not, it's just funny. I think I did get it on. Okay, thanks. You're the best. No pressure. In season and out.
Does anybody want to buy some goats? We have a lot of goats for sale. $1, going once.
Don't sell them for a dollar. That's bad. Okay, tell your joke.
Unfortunately, Larry's not here because it's a fishing joke. So a guy was out on a fishing boat, out by himself in the middle of the ocean, and he gets shipwrecked. And he ends up on an island all by himself, and he's stuck there for days. And he does the usual. He builds a fire, trying to get someone to notice him. He writes help on there. He asks Wilson what to do. He tries to make a ham radio out of the coconuts. That doesn't work. Gilligan, I don't know what he was thinking. So finally, after years and years, he builds himself a house, and he just plans on living there forever. And one day, a fisherman boat comes by and sees him and goes, are you living here? And he goes, I've been shipwrecked for years. He goes, well, come on, get on. He goes, I see you've built a nice house there. He goes, yeah, I've been here for a while, so I like it. He goes, well, what's the building next to it? And he goes, oh, well, I'm very religious, so that's my church. I built a church right next door so I could go to church every day. And the guy that rescued him goes, well, that's very nice. He goes, well, what's the building on the other side of your house? He goes, oh, that's the church I used to go to.
Laughter, or merry heart doth good like medicine. I thought it was funny. Anyways, I've had him like tell several people this week, and he's like, really? But it just made me laugh. So, anyways, so good evening. Obviously, pastors are in Colorado. They did the homegoing graveside service today with the family, and so what a blessing and honor it is to be able to be up here tonight. But just keep them in your prayers. Keep lifting them up. We are so excited. They're both going to be here this Sunday. I feel like it's been forever, and I'm so excited that they're both going to be here. And thank you guys just for your prayers and staying with those things. So you almost got out of goat stories completely. Like, I had this whole thing planned, and it had no goat stories and no livestock references. Daniel was going to be so proud, like confetti was going to fall from the sky. And I got up this morning, and God, you know, Proverbs 16:9 in the Passion says, within your heart you can make plans for your future, but the Lord chooses your steps. Well, God said, nope, we're going to have a little goat story mixed in there. So you get one. So there's that. So we're going to talk tonight. Before you hang me out to dry, just remember, Buddy talked about like guts and blood and like all kinds of things on Sunday. So I feel like I've got a little bit of leeway, but I'm calling this faithful or sterile. And so you're going to find out why, but we know God is faithful. We're going to find out the rest of it tonight. So we know God is faithful. I have a bunch of scriptures. Lindsay was so gracious because, you know, God changed things up on me this morning. So she waited till the very last minute to get verses up. So hopefully we got them in there. And I think she did because she's amazing. But so Psalms 89:8. Let's just start there. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. And then Deuteronomy 7:9 says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. What a blessing that is. Like, if you think about that, 1,000 generations for those who love him and keep his commandments, that's a lot of generations. That's not like me and my kids. That's a lot. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who calls you is faithful will also do it. He's faithful, and we don't have to do it. He's going to do it. because he's the faithful one. You know, the Bible tells us that there's no shadow of turning with God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so as we go back through the Bible and we're reading the Old Testament, we're reading the New Testament, there's no separation there in the kingdom of God because he's the same from the very beginning to the very, very end. And so it's one love story of faithfulness the whole way through. It's not a, oh, that's just for then. I think I've told this before that my great-grandmother went to Bible school in the 30s. And so I ended up with all of her school books and notebooks and all these things from when she was in seminary. And they're amazing. And what a treasured blessing they are to have. But as I'm reading through them, she was taught that a lot of these things are not for today. And that was back in the 30s, so not for today or the future. You know, they were taught that that's what the church did or that's what Jesus did, but that's not what we do now. And that's just not the truth. The truth is God says I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means if he did it then, he's going to do it today and he's going to do it tomorrow. So what a precious promise. If we'd really focus on that, we're focusing on faithfulness right now of God because he's faithful. He's watches over his word to perform it. So we know he's faithful. So if God is faithful, we're supposed to be faithful, right? Because we're made in the image of God and we're supposed to be imitators of his attributes. And that's found in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God. So if God's faithful, guess what? He wants us to be faithful. So, you know, I was thinking about this in a couple ways, you know, long before the goat thing came into my mind. But, you know, for those of us that are married, how would you feel if your wife wasn't faithful to you? You know, that's a relationship where there needs to be some faithfulness. Otherwise, you're going in the burn hole. You know, we have a burn hole, so that's how that would happen. But the flip side to that is, what is the church of Jesus called? It's called the bride of Christ, right? Which means if we're supposed to have faithfulness in our marriage and we're the bride of Christ, there's supposed to be some faithfulness there. So that's where we're going to look at today. What does that mean to be faithful? I mean, obviously, it's not the same kind of marriage relationship, but that's where we're likening to. So while God's faithfulness toward us is not dependent on our faithfulness towards him, that means God's going to be faithful whether or not we're faithful to him or not. Because God is faithful. He cannot lie. He cannot go against what he said. He's going to be faithful whether we decide to or not. But where we get ourselves hitched is our faithfulness to him is required to produce in our lives and to produce for the kingdom of God. So if we don't have faithfulness, regardless if God's faithful, we can't tap into his faithfulness because we're not being faithful ourselves. And so now we can't produce because we're not being faithful to think. Daniel. Okay, so John 15:1-6. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Thank you, my goodness.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them in the fire and they are burned. So we're on this vine of Jesus, right? And this is telling us if you're abiding in Jesus, you're going to bear some fruit. You just are. And if you're not abiding in Jesus, you're not going to bear fruit. And what's it say happens? It says that you're cut off and you wither away and then they throw you into the fire. And it seems harsh because here you are, you're already a part of the vine and you're already having a bad day because you're not producing anything. And here comes Jesus to cut you off and throw you into the fire. And I told God this morning, I'm like, why is that? That's so rude. That's like kicking somebody when they're down and out. Like here I am, everyone around me is producing and I'm shriveled up and now you're going to cast me in the fire. I'm not, I'm just saying theoretically. And you know what? He said this to me. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, for as The body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So is Christ. So all of a sudden, it's important what we're doing on the vine because it's not just about us. I think we all know that. We're preaching the choir tonight. But producing for the kingdom of God means that you're a producing member in the body of Christ that you're joined to. Okay? So if we're members of one body and a member that doesn't produce is just hanging out, that member that doesn't produce is a disease to the body that starts small but spreads rapidly. That's what God said this morning. A non-producing member in the body is a disease to the body that starts small but spreads rapidly. Why is that? Because people that aren't producing are not happy. They're not looking towards things. They're not positive. They're negative. They're, you know, easily offended. They're all of these areas of lack that we know, and we know that's not how we're supposed to live. But yet, if we're not living being in full assurance that God is faithful, we're going to be faithful to him because he's faithful to us, and we're going to start producing, and we're going to bear fruit, and we're going to be the fragrance of God like the Bible says we're going to be, then we become that disease that spreads. You know, the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals, not vice versa, right? I mean, I'm sure it does too, obviously. We impact the people who are around, but bad company corrupts good morals. So the people that are not producing for the kingdom of God, which the easiest way of that is faith, right? We live by faith. So if you're not living in faith, you're also not producing, because God is a faith God. He moves by faith. He works by faith. He's not moved by our whining. He's not moved by our need. He's not moving by anything other than our faith. So if we're not living in faith, even for just a second, we're not producing. And I'm stepping on my own toes, just so we all know. So I'm going to tell you my story, and you can put up the picture, Daniel, or there's a couple pictures. So you know I have dairy goats. You know that they're, you know, champion and amazing, and we're not selling them for a dollar. So this is No-No. No-No is funny because, you know, most of our goats have baseball or historical names, and a No-No is a no-hitter, which means the pitcher did amazing and, you know, they couldn't hit and score and all those good things. So when I needed a new boy to come into my herd to make some babies, I had things I was looking for. And No-No was what I was looking for. And so we brought No-No in from Louisiana, and he's gorgeous, which you can tell. I just absolutely love him. If you don't know what dairy goats are supposed to look like, they should look like him. And he was super sweet, and he just had all these amazing attributes, and I was so excited about him, and breeding season came around, and oh my goodness, I was so excited to get my girls in there, because I knew he was going to have these amazing babies, and he's polled, which means he doesn't have horns at birth, which means we don't have to burn their horns. Well, and I mean, by we, I mean Daniel, because I don't burn horns, which is glorious. Nobody wants to burn horns. So that was one of my exciting things. We wouldn't have to do horns. So we brought No-No in, and he lived with the girls for a couple months, and he's young. And so, you know, the Bible says to know the status of your herds. So in that, my girls are ultrasounded towards the end of breeding season, because I want to know who's bred, and I want to know how many we're having. Because if I have to go fishing come Labor Day, I want to know how many babies I'm looking for. And so, thank you, Jesus, we don't have to go fishing very often, because goat fishing is not fun. But if we do, I know, okay, she's got twins, which is what I'm feeling. I can feel two heads. I don't have a mutant. You know, I just got to untangle them. So anyways, so No-No's first round of girls were ultrasounded, and nobody was bred. And I'm like, all right, he's young. It's hot. Girls are, you know, the boys are always willing. Girls, not so much. And so, okay, that's fine. He gets a pass. You know, he's young. So now we're at the end of breeding season. We want all of our babies to be born January, February. And now round two of ultrasounds, nobody is bred. Nobody. And I'm talking half of my dairy herd. And I will just tell you, it was more than 15. So half of my herd is not bred. And I'm like, what is the deal? I've seen him. He's happy. He's healthy. He looks fantastic. He's the sweetest thing. He's part of the herd. He loves the girls. I've seen him try to love the girls. He loves the girls. You know, what is the deal? So I finally decided we're going to have No-No looked at. And again, I've had him since he was 8 weeks old. He's never been sick. He's never had problems. There's just something's happening. And so we had him tested. Look how cute he was. Wasn't he cute? We had him tested, and lo and behold, No-No also had No-No sperm at all. Not even alive. No live, no dead, no immobile, no nothing. Not a single fish in the sea. And this is where God spoke to me this morning. He was part of a body. He was living there. He was eating like everybody else was. He was growing like everybody else was. He was doing his thing, but he was producing zero fruit. Zero fruit. So what happens? Now I have an entire herd that's not bred, which means I have an entire half of my income come January and February that didn't happen, okay? Which means No-No gets to stay at my house anymore because he's got to produce to stay at my house. That's his entire job. I mean, other than being cute, which obviously he did fantastically. So this is the thing. We can be part of a body. We can be part of a church. We can be part of a ministry team, or we can be part of whatever it is that we're a part of, and we can still not be productive. And we need to watch that, because when we are not productive, others are suffering. My girls suffered. Nobody came into milk, which means nobody got to show, which means nobody got to be scored, which means nobody got their championship, which means mommy is angry. And then mommy did not make half of the income. He didn't just affect him. He affected everybody around him from the bottom all the way up to the leadership. Well, guess what, guys? We do the same thing. If we are not producing, and like I said, I'm not asking to run a marathon. I'm saying faith is the easiest thing to be productive about. If somebody calls you and says, hey, this is what's going on in my life, I don't want to hear you say, I'm sorry. I want to hear you say, okay, God's got this. You remember that time he was faithful? He's still faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he's going to be the same the next day. And those are the things we need to be ready to say, because there is a world out there that needs to hear that. They don't need to hear, I'm sorry, I don't know what to say. I'm sorry, I don't know what to tell you. You know, when Daniel's brother passed away, his parents, we were on speakerphone with his parents, and his parents were talking to somebody else, and they said, I'm sorry, I don't know what to say. And then I thought, okay, well, surely it's coming. No, that was it. Sorry, I don't know what to say. And this was somebody that I felt like, if that was that person in my life, I'd be done. Because if I'm looking to a spiritual leader, or if I'm looking to somebody that I need them to hook up with me in faith, they better hook up with me in faith. I don't want to hear, I'm sorry, I don't know what to say. You better say, well, what does the word say? The word says, by your stripes you are healed. The word says, whatever it is, whatever the situation it is, we need to be ready. And that's the easiest thing to produce. We don't have to do all these big, great, glorious things when the first thing God wants us to do is live by faith. The just will live by faith. And that's easy. The great thing about faith is it multiplies. It doesn't just stay little, because once you realize God can do this, you'll know that the next thing isn't too big. Or you'll say, oh my goodness, do you remember when he did this in Melanie's life? That wasn't too big for him. Now it's not going to be too big for what I'm going through. And so it multiplies itself. And all of a sudden now you're a productive Christian. You're a productive member of the body. You're a productive member of the team. And that's what we're called to be. We're not called to be sterile. We're called to be faithful. We're called to be productive. Otherwise, what's the point in being in a body? I had thumb surgery, which you guys know, a couple months ago. It kicked me for like 5 weeks. One little body part wrecked my whole body for 5 weeks. Couldn't do anything, didn't get off the couch, couldn't see the goats, and so on. 5 weeks because of a little thumb. And Daniel kept saying, that's just a little tiny thing. And I said, I can't move. I can't move. As soon as I'm like, you know, move it from off of my chest, I can't feel. That's the way it is with the body. One little part disrupts everything. And that's why I really believe that's why God said that in that verse, that they'll be cut off and cast in the fire. Why? Because it's contagious. It's a disease that spreads. Being non-productive is a disease that spreads. So I was reading in Exodus, and I really am trying to hurry because you guys need to go back and read Exodus because it's really interesting. So, you know, we know Moses was out with the herds. This burning bush starts talking to him, and it's not consumed. And, you know, he takes his feet off. He takes his shoes off, you know, and he knows he's on holy ground. And this bush is talking to him, right? And he knows it's God, which is great. Have you ever thought about it, though? Because then here's this bush not being consumed, not doing things that bushes do, and now it's talking to him. And yet when God tells him, you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to talk to him and you're going to be the reason my people are set free, or you're going to be the vessel for the reason my people are set free, what does Moses say? Exodus 4, 10 through 16. Then Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. But God can make the bush talk. And Moses is worried that God can't help him talk. Right? Okay, so then God says, some translations actually said God was irritated with Moses, but not all of them say that. So the anger of the Lord, this is verse 14, was kindled against Moses. Because here he is, he's trying to do the thing. And Moses is going, I can't talk. And he's going, I'm making a bush talk. Like, how many times do we tell that to our kids? I can't do that, but you're already doing it, you know? So that's the same kind of thing. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. And look, he's coming out to meet you. So immediately God says, fine, you know, you're not willing to do it. I'll have Aaron come alongside of you. Aaron was his brother. So Aaron comes alongside of him. So then you go down to 427 through 31. And it talks about how Moses didn't even have to go find Aaron. Like, God talked to Aaron and said, so you're going to go into the wilderness and you're going to meet Moses. God's totally orchestrating this entire thing, which, you know, if we really stop and think about our lives, God really does orchestrate our entire lives, right? But it's easier to see it when it's somebody else. So Aaron went, and he met him on the mountain of God, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction. They were in slavery, of course. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So here this is, God is setting this thing up, and all Moses can think about is, I can't talk well. He's willing to go, but he doesn't talk. So he gives him Aaron, okay? I've got a point to all this, I have a problem. So they go to Aaron. Aaron speaks for Moses. Like I said, read Exodus because it's interesting. And then Aaron drops his staff, and it becomes a snake. And he picks it up, and it becomes a stick. So we're already seeing huge miracles. And it's not just Moses seeing them. Aaron is seeing them. And Aaron is doing them as a vessel of the Lord. So then what? We get into the plagues because Pharaoh's like, yeah, we're not letting your people go. So we get into plagues. So you got the water into blood. That's enough to be a bummer. Okay. Then you got frogs. I don't know about you, but I have no desire to be surrounded by frogs. Then we have gnats. That was fun. And then you got flies, because gnats weren't bad enough. So let's like up it a little bit and get bigger, and we'll do flies. And then all your livestock dies. Here's where I'm out, okay? All the livestock die. And you would think Pharaoh would go, something's going on here. And no, he doesn't. So it keeps going. So then the boils come. And in all of these plagues, it's Aaron and Moses that go and stand before Pharaoh, and it's Aaron that is speaking what Moses tells him to speak, because God told Moses to speak it, right? Okay, so boils, and then hail, and then locusts, and then darkness, and still, he's not letting the people go, right? So then the last one is the loss of the firstborn in Egypt. It had to escalate kind of a bit. You would think Pharaoh would have been like, wow, there really is something going on, and maybe I should listen, but he didn't, so there's that. So then he finally loses his own first son, and that's when Pharaoh says, okay, take them and go. Just go. But then as soon as he does, he pursues them because it wasn't bad enough, all the stuff prior to this, right? So then what happens? They're released from Egypt, but then he doesn't want to let them go, so he pursues them. So they walk across the Red Sea, which is where Pharaoh is consumed by the water. And then they're led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And then they have manna and quail that rain from the sky. And then they get water from a rock because there's no water. And then these slaves defeat the Amalekites. How'd that happen? Well, God, right? So they've seen all these things. They've seen all these mountain-moving, life-changing miracles to get to this point, right? So then what happens? So now we're all the way down in Exodus 32. We've taken quite a trip, right? We're down at Exodus 32, 1 through 5. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, because he went up to the mountain to the presence of God, right? Because he didn't have the Holy Spirit, so he had to go to the presence of God. So Moses goes up to the presence of God, and the people think he's taking too long, right? They're bored or whatever it is. So they're waiting because Moses is delayed coming down from the mountain. The people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what became of him. And Aaron said to them, so this is what Aaron said, right? Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and they brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then he said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of the Lord. How did we go from the miracles and the manna and the water from a rock? How did we go from that to Aaron being like, oh, cool, the people want a calf. Here, let me build you one. Like, it wasn't even a, you guys do what you want to do. It was a, I'll build you one, bring me the gold. And then it says he engraved it himself. He did this. And then he sets up an altar and tells them, this is your God that brought him out of Egypt. This is a man who had been used mightily by the hand of God, who had seen his miracles, who had seen his ways, who had heard his voice through Moses. And as soon as the people came to say something, instead of him going, don't you know the faithfulness of God? Don't you remember he brought you out of Egypt? Don't you remember you had quail that fell from the sky onto your breakfast plate yesterday? He didn't say any of those things. He did not remember the faithfulness of God. And in doing so, he absolutely shut off his own faithfulness to God because he didn't remember it. And so now we've got a golden calf. So Moses and God are up on the mountain and they're talking and God gets kind of angry. Again, read it. God gets angry with the people and he wants to smite them all. And Moses is there, saying, God, don't kill them. Remember, you brought him out and you promised Abraham and he's totally interceding for them. And so Moses comes back down from the mountain. This is 15 through 28. And he has the tablets with him, which are the Ten Commandments, right? So when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. He's like, something's going on. They must be under attack because Joshua didn't know. God had already told Moses that, hey, they built a calf. Like, you got problems in your camp, right? But Joshua didn't know that. And he said, it's not the noise of the shout of victory nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So it was as soon as he came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. So we're dancing around the calf. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And so then Moses tells Aaron, you know, what did the people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them? And Aaron said, don't let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, they're set on evil. So he dodged that one, right? And he told him, they told us make gods and we'll go before us. And as for Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So I said to them, who has gold? Let him break it off. So they gave it to me and I cast it in the fire and poof, Easy Bake Oven, a golden calf comes out. He kind of left out the part that, hey, I engraved it myself, right? So Moses saw that the people were unrestrained because Aaron had not restrained them to the shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and 3,000 men died that day. Why? Well, yes, the men, they did come to Aaron, and they did want them to build him. They did want him to build them a god. But it was Aaron that went along with it. He wasn't producing. In fact, he was counterproducing. He was letting that disease spread into the body that he was joined to by God, remember, because God talked to Aaron and told him, hey, you're going to go meet up with Moses. That was a supernatural connection, right? So that one little thing spread. And what happened? 3,000 men died that day. From one little thing, and I really was talking to God about it. And if Aaron would have said, don't you know the faithfulness of God? He brought you out from being slaves. And if he would have started to recite the faithfulness of God and what God had done for them and what hope there was and what faith they could have in him, this whole thing would have been avoided. All he would have had to have done is be a productive member in this body that God supernaturally connected them with. And you know what, guys? I'm just going to say, God moved my family from California all the way to Texas to be with this supernatural family. 11 years ago, I don't know how long ago it was, a long time. We couldn't figure out why God was moving us to Texas. We were grateful and thankful until we found them. And God said, this is why we brought you here. We brought you here to be hooked up to them. But people don't think like that. People see Daniel's joke about church. I was in this church, but then I didn't like it, so I went to this church now. And it's a disease that spreads. And we need to be careful because not producing will actually cost somebody around you something. Aaron had been placed by God. He'd been used by God for the deliverance of the Israelites. He had seen many miracles that we just saw, and yet while Moses was gone, the people came to him about making an idol. And instead of being faithful to God and reminding the people of God's faithfulness to them thus far, he is the one who crafted the golden calf himself. His disease of being unfaithful spread, and it cost 3,000 people their lives. Not producing means you're sterile. Like, no. So, you know, David's working full-time at a vet office. He loves it. So if you want any really gross stories, see David. He is doing this program through 4-H where he can get his vet tech license, and he has to do 500 clinical hours. And so they loved him so much, they gave him a full-time job. So he's working full-time. And I picked him up one day, and, like, he gets in the car, and he's going. And I'm like, what is the matter with you? And he's like this. And I'm like, what is wrong? And he's like, I was sterile today. And I'm like, congratulations? Like, and he's like, I'm like, what does that mean exactly? Because what you're thinking and what I'm thinking, I'm confident, are two different things. And he's like, I got to scrub in on a sterile surgery. And I'm like, totally two different things. But being sterile and not being productive, that's not something we should be excited about. We shouldn't be saying, oh, I punched my church clock this week. I punched my time card. I punched my time card with Jesus. I read my one chapter a day, because I know you're all are reading your one chapter a day, right? Because Pastor Stephen asked us to. That's a start, yes, but there's more that we're supposed to do. So how do we remain fertile and a producing member of the body of Christ? Well, one, we have to be in church. Common sense, right? Okay, so Hebrews 10:25, this is the Passion. It says, this is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together, as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. In fact, if you did membership class with me, you have heard my story that I have now told all of my membership classes, well, the church's membership classes, about Miss Melanie. Because we were still at the old building and we still had prayer in the mornings and we had done the prayer and all those things. And she came up to me and she's like, "What's wrong?" And I'm like, "Nothing, I'm good, why?" And she's like, "I just feel like I'm supposed to pray with you." And I'm like, "Okay, cool." So we did. She prayed over me and literally the next day we got a phone call that my grandmother had been diagnosed with cancer and it was serious. They didn't think she was gonna make like the rest of the week. Had no clue, not an idea. And so her obedience to pray with me that week gave me the unnormal, supernatural power of being strong. I was like the one that held the family together. And I believe that's because she was obedient. I didn't know I needed prayer, but I was willing because she said, you know, "Can I pray for you?" And you really shouldn't tell people no because that's weird. And so she did. But I believe she imparted something into me that day because that is not me. Like, I am not a really good emergency person. Daniel's fantastic. If you have an emergency, call Daniel. Don't call Emma because I'm not great at it. But that week, I was amazing. And I held everybody else together. And I was the one that was strong for everybody else because I believe she imparted something into me that day that I didn't even know I needed. But we need each other, you guys. We need each other more than you know. And if you also went through membership class, you got this book. If you didn't get this book, see me. And you can see mine is tabbed and goofy and all those things. But I want to read something to you. It says, if you don't see the significance of church, you don't have the revelation of who Jesus is and what he accomplished when he died and rose again. Because Jesus was all about the church. Right? So we got to be here. And again, if you haven't read the book, you need to read it. So we have to be a church. Second thing is we have to have a softened heart. Pastor Kim talked about that last week. It was so good. If you did not fathom that yet, go back and watch it. The difference between a soft heart and a hardened heart. Because, oh man, it was so good. But that's out of Matthew 13:23. We have to care about people. Philippians 2:2-4 in the Passion says, "So I'm asking you, my friends, that you be joined together in perfect unity with one heart and one passion and united in love. Walk together in one harmonious purpose and you will fill my heart with unbounded joy. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interest." And we need to be a joint that supplies, which is Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So a supplying joint doesn't mean everyone has to work in the nursery or be a greeter. Pastors have no idea what I'm talking about tonight, just so we know. If they didn't put me up to it, they have no idea whether or not I'm in trouble later. You guys will find out. But I do believe it is coming from God because there is a necessity in this time and in this hour to be productive. We can't sit on the sidelines anymore, you guys, because if the church continues to sit on the sidelines, this nation is done. Because the only reason this nation has survived this long is because of the church. It was founded on the church. It was founded on the ways of God. And if we back down now, there won't be. There just won't be. So we need to be setting out to say, I'm going to be productive. And again, I'm not telling you to work in the nursery. I'm not telling you to work in greeting. But now serving is important because what did Jesus come to do? He came to serve, right? And again, we already talked about the verse where it talks about being an imitator of God. So if Jesus came to serve and give, that's what we're supposed to do. So that's just my little free tidbit because that's really not what this is about. It's about having the heart of God, being productive, being part of his body, doing what you're supposed to do. You know, sometimes God tells us to do things and they're just little things. They're not even big things. Like the day Melanie, she probably doesn't even remember that. Do you remember that? She didn't even remember that. See how important I am to her? And that's how offense comes into church, just so you know. I'm just kidding. But just being obedient to that one little thing. That didn't just affect me, it affected my family. It wasn't a small thing in the kingdom of God. What he's wanting us to do and be productive for isn't, it's not always a big thing. It's a little thing of just being obedient or just having faith or just telling somebody how faithful God is, that they can put their trust in him, that they can take their diagnosis of cancer to the throne room and they can stand on the promises of God. It's little things like that, but those are big things in the kingdom, because what is going to change people's hearts? This exact thing we're talking about, a glimpse of the Savior, a glimpse of what he is, how much he loves them, how much he gave for them specifically. That's what people need to hear, and that's easy to give. We don't have to take out a loan to do that. We just have to open our mouth and be obedient. So how do we do this? What does it look like? What does it mean? I have six things. I'm so close to being done, you guys. Yes. Okay, so first and foremost, this is Emma's six things. There probably is a list. I don't know. I sent it to her. We pray for the pastors. We pray for each other. We pray for our services. So important. Because the battle is won on your knees, right? Okay? So be praying for our pastors. Be praying for each other. Be praying for our services. The next thing is we engage in corporate times together. We come expecting a touch from heaven, and we leave our worldly baggage at the door. I'm going to tell you right now, our family is going through stuff right now where if I take my eye off the prize of God's faithfulness right now, I might just lose my mind. But I'm not going to. I'm not going to lose my mind, because it says, let not your heart be troubled, which means I have a choice, which means I have post-it notes all over my house talking about God's faithfulness. Why? Because I need to remind myself when I open the refrigerator that God is faithful and he hasn't failed us yet. Right? So when we come to this place, if somebody comes into this church and we're all a bunch of sad, broke down, hurting people, which we're people, and we do have times where we're sad and broke down and hurting. But if we're all doing that, people are going to be like, yeah, we don't need this Jesus character because these people are miserable. That's not what we're supposed to be, right? So we're going to check our worldly baggage at the door, and we're going to come in here expecting a touch from the power of God, from the glory of God. And if we really had an understanding of what the glory of God really meant to us, we would more than happily leave our junk at the door, because it's in that place that all everything is changed and everything is loosed. Okay, we stand our guard against offense and division within our body. I just told you I was offended at Melanie. Totally not. I was joking. Offense is the biggest killer of pretty much everything. It kills families, it kills relationships, it kills just even what you think about people. Have you seen those memes on Facebook where it's like a man and a woman in bed and he's like sleeping peacefully and she's angry and it says something like, I bet you he's thinking about, you know, Susie down the street, and he's like, I love cars, you know, those kinds of things, right? We get offended over stuff that sometimes isn't even there. And even when it is there, what are we supposed to do with it? Give it to God. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not. You have a choice. Let not. Okay? So we stand against and guard ourselves against offense and division within our body. The next thing is we humbly serve our pastors and this church as the extension of Jesus' hand and feet. Because that's what we are. We are the hands and feet of Jesus, right? So we are going to serve our pastors. We're going to serve this church as the extension of Jesus' hands and feet. And we're going to do it with excellence unto him with a happy face. Because God gave cheerfully, and so do we, right? Again, these are things nobody told me to say except God. Pastors didn't tell me to say that. But you know, our pastors are people. They're amazing people. They're anointed people. They are people that I am so thankful for in my life. They are people that I honor highly in my life. You guys know my story, especially if you've been through membership class. I never call them by their first names, ever. Not in the shower, not in my car, not out in the goats. Never. Ever. In fact, one time I was driving, and I thought Siri was dumb, and so I said, Siri, text Kim Bierman. And, you know, Siri talks to you, right? So Siri goes, did you mean Pastor Kim Bierman? And I'm like, oh my gosh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Yes, I did. I did mean Pastor Kim Bierman. Siri knows. Why do I do that? Because she demands that from me? No. But I honor her, and I expect things from that office that she resides in. And the same with Pastor Steve. I want the anointing that they have in their life. I want it to impact my life. Therefore, I honor those things. And again, my convictions, but I recommend you look into that, because what you honor is what produces in your life. And what you're moved by is what owns you. So if we're wanting the things of God to produce in our lives, we better come here saying, oh, look, you know, or not saying, look, you know, they're not singing the songs I like. You better come here saying, God, I'm ready to meet you. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what they sound like. We are ready to meet you. We're ready to hear from you. We are ready to draw on the anointing that you have put within our pastors. We are ready to draw on the anointing of each body part that we've been joined to. Because guess what, guys? I don't want to be that diseased body part. I am definitely not going to be this stupid little thumb that causes the rest of the body to be messed up for 5 weeks. Not happening. And we can do that. Okay, so then the next thing is we connect with the vision of our pastors, their hearts and their purpose. Because guess what? This is their ministry. It's not mine. It's not yours. Sorry to tell you, not yours either. It's theirs, which means their vision and their purpose is God-given. And if you don't like their vision and their purpose, you're in the wrong place. Because to be here is to align with their vision and with their purpose. That means we come alongside of them, we support them. And guess what? In doing that, we find our own. We don't just serve and come to church to serve and come to church. It's there that we are enabled to do what God has called us to do, because we've submitted to somebody else's calling and we've submitted to somebody else in our lives. That's where we're enabled to do what God has called us to do. And it's not always easy. Do I always like all the decisions that are made? No. Do I always think we should do whatever it is we're doing? Probably not, because I'm cranky. But I always say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. It is your ministry. It is your vision. We're doing what you want to do, whether or not I think we should do purple for whatever color it is. And that's silly things like that, because we're people. You know that the biggest church splits are over music and hymnals? Music and hymnals. Who cares what color the hymnals are? I mean, we don't have hymnals, but you know what I'm saying. But it's those kinds of things. So our place to honor them is we are going to connect with the vision of our pastors. We are going to connect with their hearts, and we are going to connect in their purpose. And in doing so, we are going to find our own. And that is the blessed place to be, because God can use you. God is an honor God. If you're sowing honor, you're going to reap honor. And if you're sowing joy and all these things, those are the things you're going to reap. If you are sowing dishonor, guess what you're going to reap? Dishonor. And if you're sowing offense, you're going to reap offense. Okay. And then the last thing is, this all means that we are not producing or sterile. It means we are going to be a productive member of this body. We are going to be faithful because God is faithful. And in those times where we are looking at things going, there is no possible way, we are going to say, nope, but God can do it. I can't do it. I definitely can't do it. But God can do it. And in doing so, we're impacting everybody around us, just like Aaron did, except Aaron did it for the negative department, right? We're going to do it for the opposite. Because when somebody comes to us saying, this happened, or you know, I'm sick, or whatever it is, we're going to be able to say, but God, right? That's what being a productive member means. That's what it means to be faithful in your faith, faithful in your faith. And it's easy. Like I said, I'm not trying to get you to serve in the ministry. I'm not trying to get you to serve in nursery or kids class or any of those things. I feel like God is saying, we are to be faithful. We are to be productive right where you are. And that's exactly doing these little things, like walking in faith, living by faith, encouraging each other, building each other up. Tony Cook says, those who are the greatest asset to the church are those who are simply seeking to serve. That's all they want to do, is they want to serve. Why? Because God serves. And if you're wanting to serve, you're fashioning your heart after the heart of God. So where do you go wrong there? You don't. You don't go wrong there. And like I said, if you guys call me, I'm not going to say, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know what to say. And if you've called Pastor Kim or text her ever and said, this is what's going on in my life, and she texts back, what are you standing on? It might kind of frustrate you at first, but then realize there's a reason for that. What are you standing on? Are you looking back to say, God is faithful, and this is what he did? He brought me out of Egypt. I mean, maybe he didn't bring you out of Egypt, but I know when Ryan was born, he was 13 weeks early. He weighed 2 pounds. Daniel and I had been married a year, and his hospital was an hour and a half away. And for 7.5 weeks, we drove to the hospital to be with Ryan every day, 7.5 weeks. And I think back on it now, and I'm like, we didn't have any money. We were newlyweds. We had a baby in the NICU. Daniel didn't work. I didn't work. I don't know how we survived. I really don't. Looking back on it, I have not a clue. We had a house. We had 2 brand new cars, or, you know, brand new used cars, however you want to say that. I have no clue in the natural. But you know what? God did it, because we lived and we made it through, because he's faithful. He's faithful. So be faithful. We're going to be faithful like God. We're not going to be sterile like no-no. And when you think about it through this week, all you got to say is no-no. No-no, no-no. That was usually what I said to him quite often. No-no, no-no.